remember another song. Ray Bolts sang a song entitled Watch the Lamb. And I've sang in this song many a times myself. Wonderful song. And I remember the lyrics to the song at the end. And they just stuck out in my mind, these last words of the song. It says, Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms and we turned and faced the cross. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. And that's what I want to do today through this message, is I want us to go through the whole entire Bible and I want us to look at the Lamb. And I hope that God will let me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to give you half of what God has given me through the study of this message and the preparation for this message. If you can get a part of it, I will be very pleased in that God has done that for you today. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now you know the story. You know exactly. I don't have to belabor the point here or the history of this. You understand that the first couple that God created, the representation of man, the first Adam, have sinned. They have been placed in the garden of perfection. They have been placed there with complete innocence. And yet Satan has come in. He has tempted them. They have sinned and they have doomed the human race to be sinners. God has to make a way to restore them. He has to make a reconciliation. He has to redeem them. He has to use all these words that we use to talk about the fact that there is a rift. There is a problem. There is a gulf. There is a great gap now between the relationship between Adam and his God. They used to walk in the cool of the evening. They used to fellowship. And now Adam is hiding himself because he realized he was naked. And so God has to make a way to bridge this gap. And I want you to see here in verse 21, we see the symbolic lamb. You see, the animal that was killed to make these coats of skin to cover their nakedness was a lamb. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, look down in chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Where do you think that Cain, Abel got his idea to bring one of the lambs from his flock? He got it from watching what God did in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. The coat of skins there, the animal skin that was given to Adam and Eve, I would challenge you to think that is the lamb that has been slain to cover their nakedness and their sin. It's a symbolic lamb. We begin to see and we begin to watch the lamb here in chapter 3 of Genesis at the very beginning of the story of mankind, the very beginning of our history. We see the symbolic lamb that Jesus, that God has provided for his people. Now we notice in chapter 22 of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, go there with me. In Genesis chapter 22, we see the substitutionary lamb. Genesis chapter 22, and you know the story. I won't belabor the history and the context here either, but just notice with me in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lift up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Major statement of faith there. Both him and the lad are coming back, is what Abraham's saying. And Abraham took the wood of the offering and laid it upon there, and upon Isaac, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I. my son? And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I don't need to tell you the rest of the story, nor do I need to point out to you as preachers the symbolism of what's going on here. And I want you to understand how important it is which version or which translation that you use, because it doesn't say in verse 8 that God said he will bring a lamb. It doesn't say that he's going to go find a lamb. It says he's going to make himself, he's going to provide himself the lamb. And that is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, one of these days, a future from this chapter of the Bible, is going to be raised up on that cross and be our substitutionary lamb for all the sins of all of mankind. Do you understand that Mount Moriah is, the peak of Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem? It is on the Temple Mount. Exactly, I believe, now this is my personal opinion, you can take it for what it's worth, probably not much. But the peak of Mount Moriah, where Abraham is at offering his son Isaac, in a substitutionary fashion, they find the ram over in the thicket. Can I tell you that the Temple Mount is at the peak of this temple, or at the peak of Mount Moriah where Abraham's doing that? God looked down at Abraham and told him somehow, as they were making their way up to the mountain, God will provide himself a lamb. And I believe with all my heart that Mount Moriah is on the temple. The book of Hebrews says that he will be crucified outside the gate. The gates of the old wall of the city are very close, very near to the Temple Mount. And I promise you, I believe in my heart of hearts that the way God does things, that ram was put right there in that thicket, right where Calvary, right where Golgotha stands, and Jesus was the substitutionary lamb for all the sins of the world. And he died right in the very place that Abraham found that ram. God himself will provide a lamb. We see the substitutionary lamb. Notice in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and we notice in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and shall eat it. And he begins to continue to give the instructions of how they're supposed to eat the Passover. Notice in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Can I tell you that in Exodus chapter 12, we see the spotless lamb. We see the Lamb of the Passover in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb of glory. Jesus Christ is the one that this is representing. When they had the Passover dinner the very first time, as all the death angel came through and the warning was given out to every household in Egypt, all of the Israelites were given the warning, put out and make sure that you make this sacrifice of a lamb for each household. Unless your house is too small, then you can get together and get a household together and have a lamb for each of you. But you need to get this lamb, you need to take this blood and do it a certain way. And when you sacrifice this lamb, what I want you to do is make sure it's spotless, without any blemish. We don't want any handicapped lambs. We don't want any stained lambs. We don't want any lambs with their nose going this way nor their eyeball going that way. We want the perfect, spotless lamb. And then we want you to take that blood And we want you to put it up on the doorpost and on the crossbeam. Can I tell you that when Jesus Christ hung between heaven and earth, that blood was running down the doorpost and the crossbeam. He is our Passover spotless lamb. And when the Holy Spirit of God, and when judgment comes one of these days, when everyone in this earth, small and great, stands before the great white throne judgment, and the books are open, can I tell you that my spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, paid my price in full, and now one of these days when I stand before a holy God, He's going to look down at that sacrifice that was made, and the blood that is applied to my life, and He's going to say, I will pass over you because of the spotless Lamb of glory. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Couldn't be the perfect sacrifice for our sins if there was any sin involved at all. There's no spot. There's no stain. There's no deformity in my Savior. He is the spotless Lamb of God. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. When he opened not his mouth, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Can I show you now in Isaiah chapter 53 the suffering, silent Lamb of God. The suffering, silent Lamb of God. This is fulfilled in Acts chapter 8:32, when the Ethiopian eunuch is on his way, he's on his camel, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip comes up along and he says, I don't understand what I'm reading. Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And right there in that moment, Philip said, no, let me tell you, this is about Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to suffer. Jesus is the one that's going to go to the slaughter. Jesus is the one like a sheep or a lamb that was dumb before his shearers. Jesus opened not his mouth. Pilate was amazed. He brought him in there to the court. He asked him all these questions. He said, don't you understand? I have the power to give you life and to take it away. And Jesus answered him not a word, the Bible says. He's the suffering, silent Lamb of glory. See, John the Baptist knew that he was the superior lamb. Didn't take John the Baptist very long. He just barely saw Jesus walking by there in the Jordan River with a couple of people following him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world. John the Baptist recognized that he was the lamb. Now I want to share something with you that I found in my studies that just really has blown or boggled my mind. It doesn't take much. I understand that. My wife can corroborate that. It doesn't take a whole lot to blow my mind, but I just want to share this with you. When we get to the book of Revelations, traveling through and journeying through, talking and studying about the Lamb, when we get to the book of Revelation, do you realize that the first three chapters are talking about what's going on then? John the Baptist, or John the Revelator, is giving us the revelation of the things that are going on right now. The seven churches and all that, you know what I'm talking about. When we get to chapter 4, we go into prophecy. We go into the throne of God. I believe that's the signaling of the rapture of the church when he's caught up in the into the heavens. And so chapter 4 and 5 begin the prophecy, the eternity, what we're looking forward to, and how we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that in the book of Revelation in your Bible, that Jesus is named Jesus and Christ, and all of these things in chapters 1 through 3, and then in chapter 19, when he comes back in the battle of Armageddon, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because he's coming back in judgment. But from chapter 5 all the way through the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, you will not find us worshiping Jesus, calling him anything else than the Lamb. 28 times John says, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And that got me to thinking. Why would Jesus make John reference him as the Lamb? Do you understand that Jesus could be called throughout eternity when we worship him any one of the 300 plus names that he goes by? He could be called in the book of Revelation Jesus. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Beautiful name. Powerful name. But we don't see him being called Jesus when we worship him in glory. He could be called the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, as Peter exclaimed. The living water, the bread of life, the bright and morning star, Emmanuel, I am that I am, Prince of Peace, Rock of Ages, or even the resurrection and the life. He could be called by any one of those terms. But he's not. I challenge you to check it out. 28 times from chapter 5 to the end of the book, he's called the Lamb. Why? I believe he wants us to call him the Lamb in worship throughout all eternity because it embodies and it describes what he came to do and who he is. Yes, he's the conqueror. Yes, he's the mighty one. Yes, he's the almighty. Yes, he's God, the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. He's our all in all. He's all those things. But when we get to glory, he's just the Lamb. Because he is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he wants it embedded in time for all of eternity. What he did on the cross of Calvary. And how he saved every single one of us with his precious blood. As he hung there suspended between heaven and earth. He paid the ultimate price for us. Let me show you in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. John says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, right here we see the seal-breaking Lamb. I had to go a little ways because we're trying to alliterate with S's. The seal-breaking Lamb. And it looked all around heaven and John began to weep. He said, nobody's worthy. Nobody is worthy to open the book and to open the seals. And then he said, he looked across all of eternity and all of heaven. And he said, oh, and I beheld in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and of the midst of the elders. And there stood a Lamb there as having been slain. Now, if you look at that in the original language, that is a perpetual slain. As in, it's always been, always will be, the death of the cross, on the cross of Jesus Christ, paying the price for our sins. He has been and will be slain since the foundation of the world, the Bible says. Now what does that mean? No, he's not being crucified over and over again. It means that that's what he came to do. His sole purpose, his love, his desire, his goals, his vision for himself and for all of humanity was to die on the cross and be the Lamb of glory. That's what he came to do. And that all the other things that we can talk about Jesus are wonderful things. But let me tell you, he can't be the Prince of Peace unless he's the Lamb. He can't be the water of life, the living water, unless he's the Lamb. He can't be the Almighty and the All in All unless he's the Lamb. He can't be the resurrection and the life unless he's the Lamb.
He's the seal-breaking lamb in chapter 5. Notice in chapter 7. 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the... What does your Bible say? The Lamb. I didn't hear that very well. What's it say? The Lamb. The Lamb. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, now these are the conversations we're going to have in eternity. One of the angels said, one of the elders saying unto me, well, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the... Come on, guys, now you can do better than that. In the blood of the Lamb. When we praise the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity, we're not going to call Him Jesus. We're not going to call Him the Christ. We're not going to call Him the Messiah. We're going to call Him the Lamb. Now notice this. This is interesting to me. Notice in verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Now if you think that you're going to get away from serving God, you're sadly mistaken. We're going to be serving God all through eternity. Y'all realize that, right? Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you understand? The Lamb has become the shepherd. And the Lamb, shepherd, is going to feed us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take us to living waters. He's going to take us around the throne and the crystal river. He's going to shepherd us. The Lamb has become the shepherding Lamb. Revelation chapter 21. Go there with me. Revelation chapter 21. The Bible says in verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Won't be a need for these buildings. Won't be a need for new family life centers. Amen, Brother Eric. No problems with all of that. When we get to eternity, Jesus, the Lamb, is the sanctuary that we will dwell in, that we'll worship God in. He is it. He is. There's no need for temples. There's no need for buildings. There's no need for new property. There's no need for permits. Praise God. We won't have to worry about how many chairs we got out. We won't have to worry about the sound system. Thank you, Jesus. We're just going to be all there in the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, and we're just going to be worshiping the Lamb. He is the temple of that place. I want you to see the sanctuary Lamb. The sanctuary Lamb. Then notice lastly here in verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. I want you to introduce you to the shining Lamb. No need for light. No electric bills we're going to pay. No worry about co-ops. No worry about Green Mountain or this other Encore or any of that stuff. Jesus is the light of this place. He's the light of the city. And we will never have any more night. We'll never have any more alarm clocks. Amen. Never have to get up. Never have to go to sleep. It's just an eternal shining of the Shekinah glory of God through God Himself and through the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? So much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms, and we turned to face the cross. And I said, dear children, watch the Lamb.